How many have been able to be here for the last 2 weeks, the last two sermons on Sunday morning? How many were here? About half of us. All right, so this is part three of a series. It may be the last installment on a warfare series entitled Satan Crushed Under Our Feet. The title is taken from Romans chapter 16, verse 20, where the promise is that the God... In fact, let's read it. Romans 16. Our God will crush Satan under our feet. It's given to the Romans, but by extension, it's really for the whole church. And this promise will come true. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. Isn't that just struck me just now? I mean, I've read it so many times and been preaching on it for the last 3 weeks. The apparent dissonance even in that verse, but to understand it perfectly, the God of peace crush. He is a God of peace, but he's being opposed. His kingdom, his authority is being opposed by the powers of darkness and all those that they can deceive, the enemies of God. And he will crush Satan. He will vanquish all of his enemies. He is a God of peace, and he will see to it. And when he's done with his enemies, there'll be nothing but peace for age upon age upon age. And we're called to that. We're called to a kingdom of peace. Does that mean we have peace in our lives? Not necessarily. You can have turmoil in your life. You can have peace in your heart and mind through faith. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit illuminating the word to us, we can have peace in the midst of the turmoil. Kind of like Jesus being asleep in the storm. Everybody else in the boat was panicked for their lives. You know, they put off waking up the Lord as long as they could, and finally they just freaked out and said, you know, we got to wake him up, man. We're going to sink. We're all going to drown. It's like, that's where their minds were going. They were completely off base. They looked at the storm all around them and they drew their conclusion, we're going to the bottom. They were wrong. You know, Jesus wasn't going to allow that. They had ministry to accomplish. They had to turn the world upside down. They didn't know it yet. But as the apostles, the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ, they had to survive until a certain point in time when God would allow most of them to become martyrs. But that was after they turned the world upside down. They weren't going to go to the bottom of the Lake of Sea of Galilee that night in the storm. So they wake Jesus up. They said, we're perishing. They're freaking out. The storm, the waves, danger, danger. Right? He wakes up. He rebukes the storm. Tells it, be muzzled. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. I could have napped a little longer, you know. We weren't taking on that much water. He didn't say that, but he calmed the storm. And he can calm our storms as well. You know, the storms will come. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you're like, I'm freaking out. I barely made it to church. But God is, he's the God of all peace. And we're going to talk about warfare one more time, at least in this series. The warfare, because the peace is the peace of God. It's in our hearts and minds. It's in the kingdom of God. It's not in this world. There's nothing but peace. All the beauty queens that always say their wish is for world peace. Has anyone ever said, my dream is for the rapture? I don't think so. If ever, you know, any of you coach a beauty queen, you got some young girls in here. I'm not advising that. Actually, one of my daughters was pursued by a talent scout for the Miss America pageant, and she laughed at him. She did. She's like, no way. You know, I'm makeup and parade around like a Barbie doll. Not me. See ya. And world peace. It will come when Jesus reigns on the planet for 1,000 years. It'll be challenged again, and then finally, in the eternal state, there will be eternal peace. But before that happens, God will crush Satan under our feet, in Romans 16 and verse 20. Shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Okay, so let's turn first to James chapter 4. a few verses that we haven't actually looked at yet, and then we're going to land in Ephesians, back to Ephesians. But first, James chapter 4 and verse 7. For this one verse, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is a very simple verse. And the prerequisite here is, he says, submit to God. And that's why we're here, to really continue in our free will decision of submitting to God, of willing obedience, to learn the word of God, to do the word of God, not just to put on some religious show, you know, not just to, you know, not just to hear the word, but to really learn so we can believe and so we can do, to submit to God. He says, submit to God and resist the devil. Because that first thing's first. If we're not submitted to God, we're going to have no power to resist the devil. He's a supernatural being. We're natural. We have supernatural life. We're the children of God. But it's only in our new nature, submitted to the Holy Spirit, that we have authority over Satan himself and all the demons under him, all the power of the enemy. Jesus said that to his disciples. We studied that in the last 2 weeks. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. He wasn't talking about literal serpents and scorpions. He was talking about demons. And that power is given to us as the children of God. We can exercise it by faith in the name of Jesus. And we can do it with authority when we're submitted to him. He says, so submit ourselves to God and then put up some resistance. He said, resist the devil and he will flee. I've said many times, the only sight of Satan I ever want to see is his backside running away. That's all. I've never seen any demon yet. But that's the promise. If we're submitted to God, we have authority over all the power of the enemy. And if we put up the resistance, they've got to go. They got to leave us alone. We win, they lose, full retreat. See ya. That's what we want to be able to say. See ya. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, when he was tempted. And by the Father's perfect will, Jesus went toe-to-toe with the devil. And we read of it in Matthew chapter 4. And when it was all done, Jesus said, this session is over. He said, get thee hence, Satan, in your King James Bible. Get out of here, devil. And the devil had to go. He submitted. He engaged, I should say, to the temptation. He engaged and vanquished. He let the devil actually transport him to the pinnacle of the temple. Transport him to the high mountain. That's what the scriptures tell us, that Satan took our Lord to these different locations to present the temptation. And it was the Father's perfect will that the Son go to those locations, go to the pinnacle of the temple, say, no, I'm not going to jump off. Go to the high mountain and look at all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world and say, no, I'm not going to worship you, Satan. But God alone, my Father alone. And then he said, get out of here. We have the same authority. In the name of Jesus, we need to resist. We're going to be engaged because warfare is upon us. There is no escape. Don't think you can run from it. You can't run, you can't hide. Warfare is upon us. The choice is this, win or lose. That's it. Let's have victory. We need to engage and win. That's the promise of God. He is willing that we win. So whenever the darkness comes, whatever the fight is, could come unexpectedly. Oftentimes we can actually see it coming. And when we see it coming, it's time to pray. It's not time to be afraid. It's time to pray. Time to pray and time to know, okay, Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me the strength to endure, the power to resist, and win the victory. Your plan for this battle, Lord. And that's the promise. Resist the devil and he will flee. But we have to have that prerequisite. We need to be submitted, walking in obedience. And then we get to win that present battle. It's a present promise. Resist the devil and he will flee. And we can, who knows how many battles we have to win until we see Jesus face to face and until we see Satan crushed under the feet of the children of God. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Similar promise here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Here Peter writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to go to the context, but I'll get sidetracked. But let's read 6, 7, and 8. This is a parallel passage, if you will, to James. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's that. We want that position continually. Humbled before our Father. Humble, thankful. We don't want to get proud about anything because that just gives the devil opportunities to trip us up. Pride goes before the fall. So we want to have divine humility, not false humility, but just divine humility is going to be accompanied by thanksgiving, praise, giving honor to the one who's given us life, who's given us everything, the air that we breathe, the promise of victory, our inheritance that's ours forever in heaven. He's given us everything. We need to be thankful, humble, and obedient. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the promise is that he'll exalt us at the right time. There is a certain time that your heavenly Father wants to exalt you to say, look at my child. He's going to put you in the limelight at certain times. And when that happens, we don't want to be caught by surprise. I mean, even if we're surprised, we want to be ready for it. So if God exalts us, we're still just thankful. I love it when the pro sports people and they win their event and they give all the glory to God. And it's in real time, and the networks that hate to give God any time, they can't refuse it because it's real time, and they won, and they're the jockey that was winning those races last year or the year before, and they did everything they could to cut away, but he had his moments. I love it when I even just see a player on the field. I don't watch a lot of sports, a little bit, but just enough to see a player when they score or whatever to, you know, point to heaven to give glory to God. And if they get the camera and the microphone in front of their face, they give the glory to Jesus Christ. I love that. It's their moment in the limelight. And God gave them the victory, and they give him the glory. He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is, cares come. They're in all of our lives. They can keep you awake at night. They keep me awake at night until I give them to God. Roll them upon the Lord, because he cares for us. But verse 8 is our target here. Be sober. That word means self-controlled. He's not just talking about the opposite of drunk here. He's talking about being self-controlled, using wisdom, self-control, sober. And then vigilant. Vigilant is watchful, diligent, not slacking, on our game, on the lookout. Sober, vigilant, because you're and then he gives us the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The demons, they don't sleep. We get our 8 hours of sleep at night, or more or less, whatever. They don't sleep. They are just bent on destruction everywhere they can get their teeth in. And if it's not you, it's someone you love. When the battle's not raging against you, it's raging against someone all the time. And even when we win a great decisive victory, the devil has to flee. He leaves us alone for a while. He's waiting for his next opportunity to launch an attack. But while he's staying away from us, he's trying to chew on somebody you love. Because what other way to get at you? If he can't come at you directly, then chew on somebody you love, and you suffer watching them lose in the spiritual warfare. So the command is for us to be vigilant, because the devil he's just looking for who we can devour, who we can chew up. So this warfare here, Don't get afraid now. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're actually going to look at the armor, which we haven't done for, I think it's probably been years since I taught on the whole armor of God. I've mentioned here and there, taking a, glancing look at it, but we're going to look at the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. These are the provisions that God has given us for the warfare. Beginning at verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And the word "be strong" there is actually, it's in the passive voice. In Greek, verbs have tense, and this is present tense, so it's do it now and continually. But it's passive voice. Passive voice means we receive the action. So really, it's better translated, be strengthened in the Lord in the power of his might. And the "be strengthened," actually, the word is, and I'm not going to spell it. Unless you request, you can look at my notes afterwards. But the transliteration into the English, I read it like this. "En dunamuste." And in the middle of that compound word is the Greek word dynamis, where we get our word dynamite. Or dunamis, I'm sorry. Dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. And it basically means raw power. But I like the fact that he uses the word dunamis in this word to be empowered, because basically you can get this word picture that God wants to give you his power to blow up the devil's schemes. Just detonate. That's what we do with dynamite. We blow things up. The power, the raw power to just destroy the plan of the enemy. I like to think about that. God wants to give us the power to destroy the plan of the enemy. Blow it up. And to be strengthened with his might. His might, he's omnipotent. There's no limit to his power. And he wants to strengthen us with that. Specifically, the power to destroy the works of the enemy. Verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on here is in the middle voice. It's a different verb. And the middle voice means you participate in the action. You participate for your own good. So to put on, he's saying put on the armor for your own benefit. Put on the armor because the warfare is here and you need this armor, so put it on for your own sake. We need... He's calling us to be equipped for the battle. Not to be passive in this warfare, but to be active. He's providing the armor, but he wants us to put it on. So for us to actually consider these things and own the armor and wear it. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. Not just pick and choose, not be careless and lackadaisical about this warfare, but be precise, be diligent, be prepared. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. That word "to stand" speaks of once we've won the victory, we hold our ground. We don't give it up. The devil will come back and contest. We can hand the devil whatever demons are planned against us, we can hand them a sound defeat, and they'll run away for a while, but they'll come back to contest it to see if we're going to give it up. And we've probably had this experience in our life. And I remember, well, this one's the one that comes to mind at the moment. It's not in my notes, but early on when I first got saved, I quit smoking, and it was easy. God helped me. I put the pack of cigarettes on my desktop, left them there. It was half open. And I had such a habit that I would actually get a cigarette right to my mouth with a match lit before I even realized what I was doing. And I would just like put it out and say, what am I doing? I'm not doing that. So it was pretty much effortless the first time. But after a few weeks, I had one season of backsliding in my walk. And it was really early on, the first few months that I got saved. And I started smoking willingly. I used my free will to slowly kill myself. That's what whenever I see somebody smoking, I just think, are they stupid or they just want to kill themselves slowly? So now if you're a smoker, I'm not out to like shame you or embarrass you, but I love you and I'll pray for you. But especially with those commercials now, like what the heck is those commercials? Like, I don't watch much TV, and those commercials would be reason enough not to watch any. But they're trying to scare people with reality, to like, don't do this. But cigarettes are legal, and you know, whenever you outlaw something, then you create a black market for it, because people love darkness rather than light. People want to sin. When we outlawed liquor back in the time of Prohibition, we just made a whole other market for black market bootlegging, whatever. So legislation doesn't solve the sin issue. I'm not saying we shouldn't have laws, but it doesn't solve the problem. But the second time I tried to quit smoking, God did not help me so much. Because I willingly gave up that victory that God gave to me graciously. He said, all right, now you can pay for it. You want to win this victory, you're going to be in the fight for it. And I, by the grace of God, I fought that and won as well. But we don't want to give up territory. Stand. Win and stand. Hold your ground. Anything that we gain in our spiritual life, that's ours for the rest of our life and on into eternity. God's word to Joshua was, wherever the sole of your foot lands, it's yours. If God's called us to walk in victory, and he has, then let's walk in victory, put our foot down, take that, win that battle, and keep it. Stand. Don't give it up. The lust patterns, well, the death certificate has been signed on my lust patterns and yours, but our old sin nature doesn't read. It just feels. It doesn't honor the declared truth of the Word of God. It just wants to suck us in again. We need to purpose to keep our old sin nature dead and buried. I like to think of my old sin nature in a tomb on the edge of Jerusalem, where there's a stone right now. The stone's, you know, rolled uphill. Last time I was at that garden anyways, you can go there and have communion in the garden tomb. But it says that we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. That's where he was buried. And I like to just think, my old sin nature can stay right there and not get out. I don't even want it to twitch. I don't want it to even flinch, because it wants to. It wants to get control again. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We've often said that word there is methodia. It's where we get our English word method. Maybe your Bible says strategies or wiles of the devil. He's got plans. The demon's got plans against you. Are they going to win, or are you going to hand them a defeat? They've got plans against your loved ones. They want to chew them up. Are we going to let that happen? Or are we going to join the fight on our knees, with our words, with love and truth and our prayers? That whether we can talk to these people or not about the things that they're, when they're just surrendering to the devil, waving the white flag, you might as well wave a flag, come eat me now, you know, because that's what some people are doing out there. But our prayers, we can put up a fight. And God will hear our prayers. He's got methodia, strategies, methods. But we can stand against all of them. Verse 12, we're not going to get deep into these four classes. We don't have time for it this morning. But it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Four different classifications of demons. Now, you know, the holy angels are very distinct in their purposes as well. We have Gabriel, he's a messenger angel. We have Michael, he's an archangel who specifically faces off with the devil himself, and he did over the body of Moses. He's also the protector of the nation of Israel. Michael's had his duties. There's the angel of death, which was sent from God and destroyed the firstborn of all of Egypt. And then the angel of death went against the Assyrians and killed 185,000 of them in one night. We don't have to be afraid of them, but the enemies of God have to be. The angels, The holy angels are specific. And the demons, they have their specific assignments as well and categories. We don't need to get overoccupied with that. Only this. We have power over all of it. It doesn't really matter what they can do and what rank they have. It doesn't really matter. Now, there's maybe an occasion when the man with the demoniac son came and the disciples, they were used to casting out demons, but this one they couldn't cast out. And when Jesus came back down from the mountain, they said, well, hey, we couldn't cast this one out. What's going on here? And he said, well, this one only goes out by prayer and fasting. So, in other words, you haven't been up against this class of demon yet, so you didn't know how to fight. So this is new territory for you. He said, so when your faith is failing, he said to them, oh, ye of little faith. So how long do I got to put up with this faithlessness, basically? He said, but you come up against this one, you got to throw down a little more, some fasting and prayer. You still have power over it. You don't give up just because you didn't win on the first round. You still have power over it. A little prayer and fasting was a different class of demon. But we win. We still win. It says, therefore, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now, I don't know if your evil day has come, and there may be more than one. I've had an evil day. I had an evil day. It lasted about 5 years. And by the grace of God, purely by the grace of God and the love, some people were here in this church at that time. And by their love and their prayers, I battled right through it and won over and over and over again. But the heat was on. My first marriage failed over about a 5-year period of time. And I had some tooth marks to show for that, but I just kicked back. I don't know how many teeth the devil lost in that one, but I emerged victorious. And your worst battles may be over. But you know, there may be another evil day ahead. When I was thinking about evil day, there's several different kinds, but Job's evil day was undeserved suffering. God gave Satan permission to rob Job of his blessings temporarily. God was going to restore them all, but he let the devil steal them, including his children's lives, earthly lives. And Job didn't deserve any of it, and he knew it. That was his quandary. I don't deserve this. I'm suffering, but I don't know what's going on here. And his pseudo-friends were trying to accuse him, saying, you must have done something to deserve it. And he knew, no, I didn't. This undeserved suffering. But he won. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He never cursed God. He reacted against his pseudo friends, which kind of deserved it, but he didn't, and he did start moan and groan towards God. He was complaining a little, but understandable. And God didn't even rebuke him for his complaining, for that matter. God knew he was suffering. And you know what? We can pour out our complaint to the Lord. David said, I pour out my complaint. And you know what? That's really the only safe place to pour it out, for that matter. Because I get plenty of people, they pour out their complaint to me. I'm usually kind about it. Sometimes in my mind, I'm thinking, but I try not to sigh into the phone or whatever. But I pray, because these are people that I love and they're going through it, and I understand. But then I give godly counsel. All right, I'm going to give them the ammo they need to turn their complaining into fight against their battle so they can win. But you know what? Don't get locked into the complaining to people, because people can't really help you that much. Godly people, they'll give you godly, they'll love you, they'll pray for you, they'll give you godly counsel. But you got to fight your own battles. My wife always says that because I want to cover her. She's like, yeah, let me fight my own battle. Like, okay, hon. All right. I'll give you some advice. Here's some ammo. Go win. But we can pour out a complaint before. He already knows it anyways. It's in our heart. It's in our mind. He knows it. So we can commune with him over it. And he cares. Roll all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't think God doesn't. He does. But complaining to people, that gets old quick. I'm thankful I don't get more than I can handle. So next time you think, should I call Pastor? No, I don't want to be. Call me. Call me. I like a challenge. So. Yeah. So here's the armor. There's six pieces here, and then the seventh is prayer. But the first one is the belt of truth. It's first because it's foundational. We need to walk in truth. If we start dealing in falsehoods and lies, everything falls apart. We are the children of God. We've got no reason to lie. I've talked about the exception to that rule on occasion. Maybe I'll mention it again this morning. But for the most part, we just tell the truth. And if we're not afraid to die, we got no reason to lie. It's like, if I die today, I'm in heaven forever. Like, whoopee. So we don't have a reason to lie. And we don't want to cave into the devil's program because he's the liar. We're the truth tellers. Now, Paul's actually alluding to the Roman soldiers in this whole description of armor. And the Roman soldiers, their belt, they would take their robe and they would tuck their belt, their robe up into their belt so it would, you know, get more like running shorts. Then, you know, you run in a robe, man, you could trip over that thing. But you take your robe and you scoop it up and you stick it in your belt and probably looks a little silly like a diaper. But anyways, at least you can run and you're ready for battle. But the belt holds it all together. And the truth of the matter is we walk in the truth of the Word of God. That holds everything together. Don't ever give up the belt of truth because, well, have you ever seen someone run those videos, the kid's running and his pants start falling down? It's like not pretty. We gotta have the belt of truth on before we lose our pants and fall down in the battle. Belt of truth. It's okay to laugh a little in church. Some of you are like, is this okay to laugh? I'm not sure. No, it's okay to laugh, especially in this church. Second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate. Now, in the armor of the Roman soldier, the breastplate was leather with bronze attached to the leather vest. So the bronze was impenetrable, but the leather held it all together. And the breastplate of righteousness, this speaks of our righteousness is given to us by God. We didn't earn it. It's faith righteousness that's given to us because we simply believe Jesus is our Savior and paid for our sins. And that protects our vital organs spiritually. The devil can accuse as much, and he does. The devil accuses, people can accuse. It bounces off. It's like, accuse all you want, man. My righteousness came as a gift from God. You think you can take it away? You think your accusations even put a dent in it? It's like, no. I'm a child of God by grace, and I have faith righteousness given as a gift. You can't penetrate that. So the breastplate of righteousness is understanding that our righteousness, it's not self-righteousness. It's divine righteousness. It's a gift. It's holy. Nobody can touch it. It covers our vital organs. The third piece is gospel shoes. He says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like that because I'm not preaching the gospel 24/7. I'm not even 18 hours a day. I'm preaching the gospel at precise moments, hopefully every day. Hopefully somewhere along the line every day. But I'm prepared anytime. Anytime there's an opening for the gospel, I'm ready. I don't like to be caught unaware. Here's an opportunity for the gospel. Here it goes. Here's the good news. Here's the truth. The preparation. Now, shoes for a Roman soldier, I mean, you don't want to go barefoot onto the battlefield. That's dangerous. You want to have protection for your feet, and it speaks of mobility. A commentary I was reading this morning said that the Roman soldier's sandals basically had leather covering for protection, but also they were studded for traction, that they actually drove little nails through the soles to stud them for, so they'd have traction. They wouldn't slip and fall in the middle of the battle. So just think of that. The gospel has traction. It's going into all the world in every generation. There's nowhere the gospel cannot go. The gospel is going forward in China today and other restricted countries. They're trying to keep it out. No, the gospel's going there. Gospel shoes. And I I look for whatever opportunity. If somebody says, not here, I'm like, oh, really? I'm looking for the opening. Really? Gospel shoes, the preparation, just be ready to share the good news. Jesus has paid for our sins. That's the good news. And people want, there are some people that want to hear it. Yeah, there's some people that don't want to hear it. Okay, fine. But there are some people that want to hear it. Everywhere there's some people. There's a remnant that God knows who they are. We bring the gospel to them. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some of the enemies of the Roman armies, they would take their arrows and dip the point in pitch and then light it on fire before they'd launch it. So those are the fiery darts. And here Paul's likened them to, you know, the devil's attacks, fiery darts that are meant to, you know, wound and burn. But the shield of faith is kind of like the ultimate defense, because, you know, if we're good with it, if our faith is well applied, well informed through the word of God and well applied, we can swing that faith around wherever the incoming is coming from, whatever angle the devil's trying to shoot from. It's like, not a problem. I trust God. Not just swing that around, drop every fiery dart before it gets to our breastplate of righteousness. I don't want that stuff up close and personal. I'll pound it with a shield because it gets a little hot. It doesn't penetrate still on the breastplate of righteousness, but why have that hot, gooey stuff on me? Shield of faith. That's what Jesus taught more about faith than any other subject. For us to believe the word of God in the face of whatever circumstances come, this is, if you will, the ultimate defense, faith. Whatever the problem is, faith in the word of God takes care of it, defends us. The next piece is the helmet of salvation. Now, this is important. You know, a helmet saved my life at least once and maybe more than once. Once it was a motorcycle helmet, my ski helmet. My brother started wearing a helmet when he was 50 years old. I said, really, Paul, you're wearing a helmet? He said, yeah, I'm skiing in the trees. You should get one too. Anyways, I did, to make a long story short. And it may have saved my life. You don't want to go on the battlefield with that. For us, the helmet of salvation means we understand that we are the children of God by the grace of God. We understand that we are saved. We are saved forever. It's not anything we did. It's not anything that we do to keep, not our salvation. We keep our testimony by our obedience. But our salvation is a gift. And when we understand that, it's a helmet that nothing can penetrate, nothing can get through. I've ministered to people that wondered, people that were awesome Christians, but all of a sudden they start wondering, am I really saved? Am I really called? Did I lose my salvation? And they're disabled mentally for the warfare because they're insecure, double-minded. We need to know, yes, I am a child of God. That doesn't mean I'm perfect or my performance is always stellar, but I am who I am by the grace of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And you are who you are by the grace of God. And when we think like that, that's the helmet of salvation. And the devil can't play mind games with us if we have the helmet of salvation on. And then the sword of the Spirit, the sixth one, is the offensive weapon. We need to know this book well enough. Do you know this book well enough to do damage to the power of darkness? Get to know it. You want to fight back. You don't want to just be on the defense all the time. You don't want to just like take fiery darts and knock them to the ground. No, you want to do damage to the power of darkness. Well, you need to know the Bible. We need to know it and really know it, know how to apply it to our lives, and we need to do it. We need to do the word of God. When we do, when we believe, know, understand, believe, and do the word of God, we do damage to the devil's kingdom, to the power of darkness. We'll bring the gospel, we'll win souls, we'll make disciples, they'll win souls, they'll make disciples. We'll do damage to the power of darkness, but we need to know the word of God. And then he finally, and we'll close with this one, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he talks about praying I mentioned the battle. When it's not raging against us, it's raging against someone else. We can still pray. And we need to pray in the Spirit. This is praying in the perfect will of God. If we don't know what it is, then we need to ask for wisdom. Now, there are some out there that are praying carnal prayers. They're praying they'll win the lottery so they can go send their brains out. I'm just being honest. There are people out there, they're praying those prayers today. And God's like, not hearing that at all. He doesn't waste his time listening to those prayers. Those are carnal prayers. Then there's soulish prayers. They're not necessarily carnal. It's not necessarily lust-driven, but they're personal. I want this, I want that. Well, it may or may not be the will of God. You know, I don't want to waste time with soulish prayers. We're invited to ask what we will. The scripture invites us to do that. But I don't want to waste my time in prayer. So let's skip that. Not my will, but your will be done. If we have confidence that it's the will of God, we know he wants everyone to be saved. So we can pray for people to get saved with confidence. But praying in the Spirit is praying according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those prayers are precise. We know those prayers are going to get answered by God. Praying in the Spirit. Well, we're about out of time for the message, but we're going to have communion here. We'll pray. And Father, I ask that you would make us, this local assembly, fearsome warriors, feared by the devil and his demons. Lord, that we would be awesome warriors. Teach our hands to war, Lord, as we fold them in prayer, as we pick up our Bibles, as we reach out to others with a handshake, with a hug, with a helping hand. Father, teach our hands to war in the spiritual warfare. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. You know, if you've prayed to receive Christ and you've never done that before, would you tell somebody before you leave? And if you can, find me. Let me know you've prayed to receive Christ. I know most of you have done that already. I'm not sure if we have an offering song for the...